Good morning. It's a blessing to see every one of you here today. Look forward to having the opportunity to sharing with you from the Word of God, and I appreciate your individual interest in the Scripture and your desire to hear God speak to you through His Word, and we look forward to that happening today as we've gathered here together. I appreciated the song service, the opening time being together, and Joanna and Mariana were singing about the redeeming grace of God, I was thinking about how nicely that's going to tie into our time together this morning in the Word. We're not going to see the actual word grace in our passage, but we're going to see grace arching over this whole passage in what the Lord Jesus is seeking to teach. In our ongoing study in the book of Luke, we're coming down to the end of chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, I'm going to ask you to turn there. Luke 11, and we'll begin with verse 37 of this chapter. The ladies sang of God's redeeming grace. We also find that God's grace is restoring. God's grace is renewing. It's not something that we only experience once or need to experience once at the moment of salvation, but rather it's something that needs to be practically evident in our lives every day. Because we not only are saved by grace, we live by grace through faith, as we have in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Here in Luke 11, you'll notice the 37th verse begins with this phrase, "and as he spoke." And as he spoke. So if you remember last time, we were considering together some of the teachings of the Lord Jesus after he had taught on prayer. Then we moved into some of the other things that he was speaking about. And he had just come out of talking about the eye being the lamp of the body. And what we allow into our lives of the light that God is shining on us. And how we respond to that light. "And as he spoke," verse 37 says, "a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat." Now we're going to attempt to go through the end of the chapter this morning. But want to begin here just with that setting the stage. We have the Lord Jesus speaking to the people and teaching them. And then we have a Pharisee, and we'll talk a little bit more about the Pharisees in just a moment, but this religious leader came up and invited the Lord Jesus to his house to dine. Now, can you picture that in your mind? If you can try to get back into the first century, what you know about it, and think about the setting there, him inviting Jesus, this traveling rabbi, to come in and eat with him. How would you feel if the Lord Jesus was coming to your house for lunch today? What if he was coming? You say, "Oh, I'd be home getting ready." But no, he would be here speaking, see, in what was happening there. So this was, I don't know if this was something the Pharisee had planned. I don't know if he had checked with his wife or not before he did that, or just kind of said, "Hey, let's have some people over," right? Because it's obvious when we read the passage, it wasn't just the Lord Jesus and the Pharisee who were at the meal. It was a number of people. We don't know if any of the disciples were there, but we know that there were other Pharisees, other religious leaders in Judaism who were gathered there that day. And notice what we read in verse 38. "When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he," the Lord Jesus, "had not first washed before dinner." Now, we are aware that this was not a matter of hygiene, but rather a matter of ceremony. We're going to see as we work through the passage that the Jewish people, in taking the law that God had given through Moses back when they were at Mount Sinai, they had taken that law and they had taken those commandments and they had kind of added to that. And one of those additions was the manner in which you were to prepare to eat a meal. And part of that involved the ceremonial washing. And they would keep special stone vessels of water because, you know, they were afraid that the ordinary water might be somehow unclean. And then in performing the washing, you had to take at least enough of the water to fill 1.5 eggshells. And then you would start by pouring the water over your hands, starting at the fingers and running down towards your wrist. And then you would cleanse each palm by rubbing the fist of the other hand into it. And then you poured water over your hands again, this time from the wrist toward the fingers. Now they saw this not, again, as a matter of hygiene, but as a matter of ceremonial cleanliness. And the avoidance of defilement. Well, the Lord Jesus came in and he did not follow that normal ceremonial washing of the hands. And we read that the Pharisee marveled. He was shocked. He couldn't believe his eyes. Here is this rabbi, this teacher of the Jewish people who comes into the Pharisee's house and dares not to follow the ceremonial washing regimen. He couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe what he was seeing. And the Lord Jesus, we don't know if the Pharisee said something about that. Maybe he didn't, because you may remember our studies earlier in the chapter, back in verse 17, we read there that the Lord Jesus, he knowing their thoughts. So maybe he just knew what the Pharisee was thinking. We don't know if the Pharisee said something or the Pharisee was just thinking these things. And the Lord Jesus, though, responded to the Pharisee's thoughts or words, whichever one it was. He responded by evaluating the emphasis that the Pharisees, and we'll see the lawyers, were placing. And you see, his evaluation of their emphasis is also a divine evaluation of our emphasis. So I don't want us to come in here this morning and say, okay, good, we're going to get to shoot some holes in the Pharisees and their philosophies and their doctrines. We want to see that, but we want to apply it to our own lives. What is the Lord Jesus saying about his evaluation of our emphasis? And we're going to look at an overemphasis that we see in the first part of the section, and then we're going to look at an underemphasis. Oh yeah, here's our subtitle this morning: Don't Be a Pharisee. That's our subtitle. Evaluating our emphasis. First of all, beware an overemphasis on the external world. And we're going to find this in verses 39 through 44. Verses 39 through 44. Let's read those together. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." We're going to see that the Lord Jesus, in evaluating the Pharisees and later evaluating the lawyers, he's going to pronounce three woes upon each group. Three exclamations of grief against these groups for what they're doing. Woe to you! That's not a compliment, by the way. It's not something we say a lot today, but it's not a compliment. Woe to you, grief to you. You are bringing grief upon yourself by your choice, he's saying to them. He starts out, before he gets into the woes, just notice the picture that he paints there in verses 39 through 41. The picture of washing. Now we're going to see here that they had an emphasis, but they had an overemphasis, and it was on the external world. We live in the external world. We live here. God has created this world, and this world externally, and our actions, our deeds, our words, all of these have an important role in the plan of God. We live in this world. We have responsibilities regarding this world. And what you do has a great impact, not only on you, but on other people. So we need to emphasize the external world, but it was being overemphasized by the Pharisees. Pharisee, if you look back into the Old Testament, it comes from a Hebrew word that means separate. They were the separatists. So their separating was a separation from the defilement of sin. They recognized the Old Testament, and they also recognized the oral traditions that had been passed down by numerous rabbis. The Pharisees, as a group, probably had their heritage in another group of Jewish people that during the time of being exiled out of the land, being taken away to Babylon, this group began to rise up and eventually merged and had spinoffs, but the Pharisees came out of that. And they were known for their emphasis and their overemphasis. The Lord Jesus is going to make them known. Their emphasis on the external. You see, the external world had become their be-all and end-all. It was all about what is seen. It was all about what could be touched. It was all about what you do that other people see. It was all about the external world. And so the Lord Jesus uses this analogy of washing dishes. Not in the dishwasher, okay? Washing dishes by hand. And he says, you know what? You do, symbolically speaking, figuratively speaking, you take the dish and you take the bowl and the cup, and what you do is you wash the outside. And man, the outside of that looks so good. Of course, they were not using glass see-through dishes as sometimes we do. But if you can think of one of your coffee mugs or one of your plates or bowls, and you can think about washing the outside and holding it up and letting someone see it, and they think, wow, that is really good. You did a good job of cleaning that. But then you look inside, and you realize that the inside has not been touched. The inside has not been cleansed. And he was saying that outwardly, in the external, ceremonially, you are very concerned about how clean you appear. But inside, where God looks, though people may not be able to see that, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, he could see it. And he says, in your heart, you know what I see? I see greed and wickedness. That's what the Lord Jesus saw. As he evaluated their overemphasis. It reminds me of having your mouth washed out with soap. Any of you ever experienced that? At least the threat, right? Maybe some of you did it to your kids, I don't know, or to your little brother or whoever else you could try to work out on. You know, and that's a symbolic thing, isn't it? We know that washing your mouth out with soap is not really going to change what comes out of your mouth. No, it's what's inside. It's what's in your heart. That's what comes out of the mouth. You see, it's the heart that needs to be washed with the water of the Word to make a real change. And he called them fools. He said, you know, it's foolish to overemphasize the external word because because God made the external, yes, but he also made the internal, and he sees both. The application that he makes here in verse 41 is giving of alms, of such things as you have. Coming from the heart, in other words, having a cleansed heart that evidences itself in a concern for others. So now we're going to get into the woes. And here we see the overemphasis on the external world being evidenced in three ways. First of all, it was evidenced by their imbalance. Their imbalance toward the external word. And here's another way we could look at that. They put percentages over people. That was their concern. You know, they were concerned about tithing, and that was very important. Under the Jewish law, and they were under the Jewish law, giving a tenth was prescribed by God, a tenth of the produce of the land. And you can read about that in Leviticus 27, verse 30. And then again, as they got ready to go into the promised land, Moses reiterated that from God in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 and 23. You shall surely tithe all the increase of your grain from the field that produces year by year. And they were wanting to be so careful about that they would even go out in their herb garden. And they would make sure that a tenth of all of their herbs were also given to God. The Lord Jesus did not rebuke them for that. He did not say, you shouldn't be doing that. But see, the problem was that in doing that, they were focusing only on the external, and they were getting out of balance because they were neglecting, the Lord Jesus said, the justice and love of God. Verse 42, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. You see, they were so diligent to ensure that their percentage was precise, but they were oblivious, it seemed, to the importance of justice. That God is concerned about those in need. That God is concerned about the stranger. God is concerned about the widow. God is concerned about the orphan. God is concerned, and he can rain down manna to provide for them. But he chooses to use his people to reach out to those in need and to minister to them. To give those alms, that charity giving, as we read of in verse 41. They had gone way past that. They'd forgot all about that. They had blown right by the love of God. The true love for God that is seen in showing our love toward others. And we read in 1 John, if you don't love your brother who you can see, how can you claim to love God whom you can't see? They neglected the justice and love of God. Shameful Pharisees, right? What about you and what about me? Could it be that I could get to the point in my walk as a believer that I'm emphasizing things that I can measure, taking the commands of God and applying them into my life, which I should do? The Lord Jesus said, it's not that you should neglect the commands of God that you're following, but rather to make sure the balance is there, that you're not only focusing on that, that you're not emphasizing, overemphasizing that to the detriment of these other things. Could it be that I am emphasizing those things that I can measure very clearly, but in doing so, neglecting other truths, especially those that involve ministering to people and caring and showing compassion? What about you? What about me? Am I leaning one way or the other? We need to be so careful. because we don't want to be a Pharisee. We don't want to have an overemphasis on the external through imbalance. Neither do we want to have an overemphasis on the external that could be evidenced by self-love. And we see that in verse 43. Here, we see an exaltation of self-glory over humility. There's self-love from the eternal world. They were looking for prestige. You see, the Lord Jesus looked into their hearts and he said, I'm going to tell you what you really love. You can claim that you love God and that you love people, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to look into your heart and I'm going to tell you what you really love. Here's what you love, he said in verse 43. You love the best seats in the synagogue. They wanted to sit where everybody could see them. It reminds me a little bit of, we got a lot of graduation ceremonies coming up. And when you come to the graduation ceremony, you know, you got the all the dignitaries sitting across the front. And they got all their stuff on, and they've got doctorates, and they got this and that, and there's nothing wrong with that. And they should be up here, or there, not here, but they should be up there, appropriately so. And it wasn't that he was saying they shouldn't be sitting in the chief seats. No, it was the motive of their heart. They wanted to be seen. They wanted that being up front so that everybody could look at them and say, wow, look at him. Isn't he a godly man? Isn't he a holy man? Isn't he a separate, undefiled man? And they loved those greetings in the marketplace. The Lord Jesus isn't saying that you should go in the marketplace and go to the store, and if somebody says hi to you, look away. Oh, no, I can't do that. I want to love greetings in the marketplace. No, they were being called by some title, and they loved that. The people, Father so-and-so, oh, Rabbi so-and-so, so good to see you. He said, you know, that shouldn't be your heart, going after self-glory. Rather, we should be humble. You know, and we can ask ourselves, what do we really love? Am I pursuing the affirmation of other people? Is that driving me? Even in my walk with the Lord Jesus, is it that I want other people to see me and think that I'm spiritual? Is that my motive? Is that my heart? The Lord Jesus knows. He looks within my heart and he can tell. Their overemphasis on the external was also evidenced by hypocrisy in verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Here we could call that appearance or perception over transparency. He said, you're like unseen graves. It's like they buried somebody and didn't put any kind of marker there, and people walked over them. And in the Old Testament law, there was a defilement that came ceremonially from touching a dead body. And here, these people, as it were, would be unconsciously coming into contact with death. Because these Pharisees, these separatists, they appeared to be something very different than what they actually were. The Lord Jesus, they were hypocrites. You likely know where that word hypocrite comes. It comes from from drama, the idea of an actor putting on a mask and pretending to be something that he or she is not when they're in they're performing a play or a drama in a movie or something. They're showing themselves to be someone else, and they're doing that for a purpose. But here, and in that situation, you know that that's not the person. Their name is in the credits. But in this situation, they were pretending to be something that they weren't on the inside. They were careful to present the appearance of spirituality, but the reality was that they were spiritually dead. So in a sense, they were morally defiling others by their false testimony of life. What were they communicating? They were communicating, look good on the outside. Look spiritual on the outside. Look religious on the outside, the external. And then you'll be spiritual. The Lord Jesus revealed that that wasn't true. He went right to the heart of the matter. You see, there's a chance that we could be unconsciously or unintentionally overemphasizing the external. And we could be doing that by neglecting the inward heart. You see, that's what the Pharisees did. They were so caught up in making sure that they kept this certain group of rules that were external. They could count the herbs, and then they could divide by 10, and they knew exactly what to give. They could count that. They could measure that. Are there things in your life that you can measure? You go to God's Word and you say, well, I know if I did that or not. I can check that off. So I'm going to focus on that. But neglecting the inward heart, the motive, the concern for people, the true care, not only for the materially needy, but more importantly, the spiritually needy. Could I be unconsciously overemphasizing the external by seeking praise from people rather than desiring the Lord's well done, good and faithful servant? I'm really being driven by desiring to hear the well done from someone else. You may remember Lehman Strauss. He spoke here a number of times, and I remember him talking about his wife, who at that time had already gone to be with the Lord, his wife Elsie, and he said that she would not be able to go to the meeting some night. And she said, well, I don't need to be there for the glorifying of the worm anyway. She said, you know what you're going to happen? You're going to finish. You're going to go stand at the back, and everybody's going to come by and tell you how wonderful you are. But you know, he was aware of that, and he was not seeking that. That was not his desire. He was not seeking the praise. He was trying to greet people. And then I could also be unconsciously overemphasizing the external by hiding the real me. I'm not saying we need to go out and tell everybody every struggle we have. But do I give the appearance of not having any struggles spiritually? Do I come across as, oh, I've got it all under control. I've got it all figured out. Well, that's not true. It's not true of me, and that's not true of you. But we can sure present ourselves in that way. And in doing so, we're like graves over which people are walking, and they don't realize the reality that we struggle too. So there's the first beware. Beware an overemphasis on the external world. Now here's our second one we're going to pick it up. Beware an underemphasis on the eternal Word. Beware an underemphasis on the eternal Word. Picking up in verse 45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. And so there's another group of people there. The lawyers. These were experts in the Mosaic Law. As you read through your New Testament, sometimes you'll read about the scribes. The scribes and the lawyers were that was the same position. The lawyers were the ones who studied and interpreted the law. And they also taught the law to young Hebrews. And they also decided questions about the law. They were the experts in the law. Much in the same way that Constance Harris, who came up here, who is a lawyer. She's not one of these kind of lawyers. She's an attorney, and she's an expert in the law of the land, as it were, in particular areas of law. You see, these lawyers were experts in the Mosaic law, the law that God had given to the nation of Israel. You might say they were the experts in interpreting the law, and the Pharisees were the experts in enforcing the law. You see, the lawyer said, hey, here's what it means, and here's what you got to do. And the Pharisees said, we'll make sure everybody does that. We'll make sure they follow the rules. Here we have an underemphasis on the eternal Word of God. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. Matthew 24, 35. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In 1 Peter 1:25, quoting from Isaiah 40, Peter writes, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And this word, this eternal word of God, was underemphasized by the lawyers. And Jesus' omniscience pierced through their lofty position and revealed their underemphasis on the very Word of God in which they were reputed to be experts. He evaluated their emphasis, and he delivered their evaluation again in the form of three woes, evidenced in three ways. First of all, evidenced by the fact that they placed tradition on par, on the same level as the eternal Word. They placed tradition on par with the eternal Word. It said that they made, quote, a fence for the law, end quote. In other words, they said, well, we know God wants people to do this, and he does, and he wants people not to do that. And so in order to make sure that they don't do this and that they do this, we're going to put up some fences. You see, and if you're not supposed to touch that wall right there, well, we'll just put up a fence about 3 feet this side of the wall, and that way you won't even be able to get to the wall to touch the wall, so we'll make some new rules. God's given us some commands. We'll add on to those commands, and that way we won't have to worry about anybody getting too close where they might do that. Well, in itself, that was not a bad thing. They had a good purpose in mind. But they came over time to the point where they elevated that tradition to be just as authoritative as the Word of God. Our brother Dave was mentioned on Wednesday night as we were praying, had our time of prayer, and a young lady had requested prayer for a young man who's got a Roman Catholic background. And our brother Dave was reminding us that the Roman Catholic teaching really does that, elevates the traditions of men and the proclamations of the popes up to the same level as Scripture. And that's what they were doing in that day. But you know, my purpose this morning is not so much to throw stones at the Pharisees or even to point out what other churches are doing, but to turn inward toward me and toward you and toward us. Could we be guilty of making rules and adding commands to what God has given in His Word? Do we insist on extra biblical rules for salvation? Probably not, but we could be assumed to do that. But what about spirituality? Have we added things? Have we built fences with a good purpose initially, but have we gotten to the point where those fences and those additional rules have been raised to the same level of Scripture? I could give an example of drinking alcohol. I don't drink alcohol. I raise my children not to drink alcohol. I know the dangers of alcohol. My wife has a problem. Not my wife doesn't have problems. My wife My wife has problems in her family heritage with alcohol. She has problems, but that's not one of them. Her main problem is her husband saying things in front of a lot of people that sounds worse than it is. But she's not a Pharisee, see? But you know, we could say that to drink alcohol is a sin. Well, we don't find that in the Scripture. If I talked to a young person, I would give them all the reasons from Scripture not to drink alcohol, not to touch it, not to mess with it at all, because of the dangers to the testimony and also to your own life. But do we get to the point where we can elevate that or anything else to the same level as Scripture? And then they wouldn't lift a finger to help. If I just tell a young person, don't drink. If you drink alcohol, you're sinning and you're not going to be a spiritual person. If I do that, I'm not lifting a finger to help them. Not to help them understand. To help them go to the Word of God and say, here are the potential dangers with drinking alcohol. Here are some examples. And I'm not saying that it's a sin to do it, but I want to help you. I want to lift a finger. I want to lift a hand. I want to lift an arm. I want to be a benefit to them. I want to explain that. Well, let's hurry on. Our time is going through. But the lawyers also underemphasize the eternal word, and that's evidenced by their lip service given to the eternal word. The Lord Jesus said, your forefathers persecuted and killed the prophets God sent to them. And you're professing to give honor to those prophets by building their tombs and taking care of them. But he said, in reality, you're just displaying your opposition to the true message that those prophets declared. And guess what they were getting ready to do? The prophet, above all prophets, the greater than Jonah, the one like Moses, but greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus himself. They were getting ready to persecute and kill him, weren't they? This is somewhat prophetic here. Many today profess allegiance to the eternal Word of God, but in practice they fail to submit to its true message, rightly divided. You know, unfortunately, that can characterize you and me too. We can speak well of the Bible, of the authority, of the eternal Word of God, that this is breathed out by God, that this is the absolute truth. We can carry it with us. We can quote it. We can read it. We can study it. But you know what? If I'm only a hearer of this and not a doer, I'm deceiving myself. Just like they were and just like we read about in James chapter 1. If I say, oh, Paul, you know, he's my favorite writer in the New Testament. I love Paul. But then Paul tells me to set my mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If I don't do that, am I really that impressed with Paul? Or am I just saying that? Am I giving lip service? We must be careful. And then thirdly, they showed their underemphasis on the eternal word by distraction from the eternal word. In verse 52, we read about the key of knowledge. You see, the key to knowledge. We could go back to Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Colossians 2:3, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God, the law that was given to the people of Israel is still beneficial today because by the law, Romans 3:20 says, is the knowledge of sin. 2 Corinthians 4:6, we thought about this last Sunday. God shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, this is eternal life, to know God the Father, and Jesus Christ whom He sent. And what they were doing was distracting people away from the Lord Jesus Himself, the very key to knowledge. They were twisting the Scripture, adding the Scripture, not rightly dividing the Word of God, and they were trying to get people not to listen to the Lord Jesus. They took away the key to knowledge, what the people really needed. by distracting attention away from the truth and on to man's opinions. We would not purposefully do that. I don't think we'd purposefully do any of these things that the Pharisees and the lawyers did. But you know, if we're not careful to maintain the focus on the Lord Jesus, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the only avenue to the Father, we could unintentionally cause people to think that by turning over a new leaf, or being a good person, or coming to meetings with us, or even reading the Bible and praying, that they could somehow be right with God. No, it's only when we come through the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's only by grace through faith that we can be saved. It's not of works. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Could we be unconsciously and unintentionally underemphasizing the eternal Word by elevating human tradition to the level of Scripture? Are we adding rules that started out with a good intention, but now they don't really have the justice and the love of God as their motive anymore? Could we be resisting the very Scripture that we proclaim to honor, because in our lives we say one thing and we choose certain parts that we follow, but then in other ways we go our own way and aren't convicted about that? I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect and not sin, but is there a conviction of sin? And then finally, could we be underemphasizing the eternal Word by misdirecting unintentionally the focus away from the Word made flesh? We're just going to close in verses 53 and 54 with their response. And as He said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail Him vehemently and to cross-examine Him about many things, lying in wait for Him and seeking to catch Him in something He might say that they might accuse Him. How did they take that rebuke from the Lord Jesus? Did they say, "Thank you for caring enough about me to tell me the truth about what I'm overemphasizing and what I'm underemphasizing"? No, they didn't. Not at all. They began to look for ways to break down His teaching, to find a fault so that they could discount everything that He said. They didn't want to look in their hearts. They didn't want the searchlight of God showing in their hearts. They wanted to justify themselves. They wanted to excuse themselves. What's my response this morning? I've been meditating on these things and I've been convicted many areas in my own life. How am I going to respond? I don't think any of us are going to probably respond like they did. I don't expect that. But, you know, we can still disregard what the Lord is seeking to do in our hearts, what He's trying to teach us. Or we can say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing to me. Thank you for caring enough about me to show me that I've been overemphasizing the external, if that's true of you. And Lord, thank you for caring enough about me to show me that I've been underemphasizing the eternal Word, if that's true of you." I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to give you I'm going to have a very brief prayer, but I'm going to give you a few moments to just meditate on this. When I finish praying, I'm going to ask you to keep meditating, keep thinking as our brother plays. Just be quiet and still and use that time to consider your own response. Remember, it's grace. It's not works. It's not something you drum up within yourself. It's faith. It's not of works. Father, we thank you so much for your grace poured out so abundantly on us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells those of us who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, we want to walk in a way that pleases you. Father, help us. We struggle with the flesh. Lord, we struggle with this external world. And Lord, we struggle even in rightly emphasizing your eternal word in our practical lives. Father, thank you for the things that you've convicted us about. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience. Lord, do a great work in each one of our lives, and Father, make an eternal difference because of what you're doing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. The Lord bless you.